Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that we can hold the Bible in our hands. We can open it. We can read it. And Lord, we know that when we do, our lives are changed. Because we've experienced and we've had the privilege of allowing your word to live through us, to change us, to take us from lost people to saved Christians. And so we pray and trust that this time that you're going to use over the next few moments as we study your word, God, that you're going to strengthen us. You're going to speak to the needs that are in this church. And I pray, God, that this church would be hungry for you, that have a deep passion and commitment for the things of righteousness. And that, God, we would truly live those lives so that the world would see, that we would not hide our Christianity, but we would live boldly and confidently, because this is the greatest message on the face of the earth. And so we pray that as we study your word, that it would change us. And we pray for anyone in this room who does not know you, God, that they would hear the message of the gospel and that they would desire it for their own hearts and their own lives. And we do pray for harvest tonight, that it would be a blessing, that you would fill this place with people and all the other host locations around with people that need to hear the gospel, that they would just do a great, great harvest in this country, that we would turn back to you, God, repent of our ways, and begin to walk back in the ways of the word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you today about having a hunger for righteousness, a hunger for the things of the Word of God, a hunger for the things of the Lord and of Jesus. You know, it's something that just doesn't happen naturally. It's not something that's always necessarily on the forefront of your minds. It's something that we have to participate in. It's something that we have to seek after. You know, the Bible says of itself, seek the Lord and you will find the Lord. So there is a process for us to truly seek after the things of righteousness. Now, I'm not blind to the fact that the righteousness Christians wear is the righteousness of Christ. Don't doubt that one second. The righteousness that I have in my life is because of Jesus. But I can do my part, you can do your part in furthering that desire to learn the things of righteousness. Wouldn't you agree? That if there has to be something in our hearts that desires right from wrong, because we have to decide and make that decision between one or the other. In fact, it says in Proverbs, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, how to respond, how to move, and how to have our attitudes adjusted throughout our day. But it also goes on to say, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So out of the heart, our mouth speaks. Out of the resources in our heart, the things that come out of our mouths are those things that are revealed that are in our hearts. And what I see in chapter 5 of Hebrews, as we studied the first four verses last week, which laid the foundation, the writer of Hebrews saying, listen, there was a position of high priest that served in the temple, that served God, that served the people, and that was that mediator between God and man. And so the foundation was laid that there was an earthly priest, high priest, that would go into the Holy of Holies, that would make sacrifices. And if you were here last week, don't forget that the high priest himself was not perfect. That as he made sacrifice, as he made atonement to cover sin for the people, it was also for his own sin. It was also for his own sin. Well, that foundation has been laid of a servant of God as the high priest. Now, illustrating as we get into the rest of chapter 5, the great position of Jesus Christ, our high priest, who is the high priest forever. Jesus didn't have to make a sacrifice for his own sins because he was sinless. So he is forever the mediator between God and man. No longer does he have to continually die, or no longer does he continually have to make sacrifice. It was done upon the cross once for all. And it's that cross, when Jesus died upon that cross, it's that cross that must always be before us, knowing that Jesus died for me, knowing that he suffered for me. Make it personal for you. Because listen, we struggle in this life. There's difficulties in this life. But with the picture of Christ suffering for us, it helps us to endure our sufferings. Even someone this morning said, though we may not have air conditioning, we didn't die on a cross. We didn't die on a cross. And we're going to see a scripture throughout our study today that will remind us that we have not suffered to the point of death in our lives. Well, we've suffered, but we have not suffered to the point of death. And it's a huge reminder. Now, what we're going to see this morning are three aspects or three warnings for us as Christians to evaluate our righteousness, to have that hunger for righteousness. And the most of the chapter is going to speak about Jesus, his place, his position, and the things that he did. And then in the last three verses, we're going to see a very strong warning for all of us as Christians. So let's look, chapter 5, verse 5, we'll start reading. And we'll look at just the first three verses. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, God, who was able to save him, Christ, from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." Pause right there. I want to give us our first point. As we're hungering for righteousness, the first thing we need to do is to stop doubting your prayers. Stop doubting your prayers. See, what we see here is that Christ did not go after this position of high priest. He did not go after this position to glorify himself and say, "Look who I am." No, it was given to him by God in a similar way as that place was given to Aaron as the earthly priest. It was given to him. He didn't glory in that. He didn't desire that glory. It was given to him because Jesus said plainly in John 8:50, "I do not seek my own glory." And if Jesus, the one who, wouldn't you admit, deserves all glory, deserves all honor, if he doesn't seek after it, not my own glory, that we should not seek after our own glory? Isn't it amazing the days that we live in that men and women will seek after their own glory? That people want the attention to be upon them? Oh, let it not be in the house of God. Let it not. Now, listen, God will use you. And God will bring attention to you, but let it be God who does it, not you. Let it be God that blesses you and brings people into the circle of your influence because of your faithfulness to God. That's where it should be. But I want you to stop doubting your prayers because, listen, what happens is we pray and then we don't get what we want. Then we pray again and things don't change. And then we pray again, and then we start to get discouraged, and we start to lose our fervency or our excitement in prayer. And we begin to believe, "Oh, God's not listening to me." No, no, no. Notice as it says in verse 7, who, this is speaking of Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. So much going on in this verse. The first thing I want us to realize is that there were days in his flesh, okay? The days of Christ's flesh reference the specifically his earthly existence. The days of his flesh. Notice it doesn't say the years of his flesh. You ever feel like you're living your flesh for so long? See, guys, in comparison to eternity, this life is but days. And my question is, are we utilizing those days that God has given to us? Are we taking those days to every ounce of the opportunities that God gives to us? See, we only have so many days here on earth. But here we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what does he do? Praying with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him. Wouldn't you think the Son of God prays accurate, effective prayers, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think automatically that God would hear the prayers of his Son? Absolutely. And wouldn't you think that as the Son of God, God would protect him from any suffering? I mean, honestly, from some senses of the this is your Son. This is your only begotten Son. This is your prized possession. In him you love. And yet you're going to allow him to suffer? See, here's the thing that we need to realize, guys. God allowed his son to suffer for a purpose. Therefore, we as his followers, as his sons and daughters, we need to realize there's going to be times that we suffer for the glory of God. Because the important thing here is when you pray, that you're praying for God's will. Because that's what it was for Jesus, who with prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him and was heard because of his godly fear. And he's not afraid of God, nor should you be afraid of God. But you should be reverent of the Lord in that you want what he wants. You don't want him to do for you what you want. There's a difference, isn't there? That in our time of prayer, we're asking God, show me, Lord. Reveal your will to me. Not just a list of this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want. When I was an early Christian, I was always asking God to help me. God, help me be a better husband. Help me be a better Christian. Help me be a better businessman. I was like, it's all your responsibility, God. And I found in my time of prayer that I was like, man, I'm being so selfish that I want God to do all the work. I just want to walk around and do what I want, but I want God to help me with it. And there's nothing wrong with that type of prayer, but isn't it very self-centered? How about if I pray, God, help, God, I want to do what you want to do. Show me, God. Equip me, prepare me, but also help me to get motivated. It's not putting it all, the responsibility on God, but asking God to change me, to change you, so that we'll do what he wants. That's praying prayers of faith. See, again, coming back to this time of days, our life is only but a matter of vapor, James says, right? He says it, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Guys, in this time that we have on earth, hunger for righteousness. Hunger for more righteousness in your life. Because if you don't, you're going to hunger for other things. There's going to be things that you desire that aren't for righteousness. They're going to be for selfishness. And so let's be reminded this morning that we need to pray, we need to ask God, we need to believe that God will use our lives before his purposes, hungering for righteousness. Jesus prayed persistent, committed prayers. In fact, if you turn with me to our first stop, Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, we'll pick up in verse 39. This is just before Jesus gets arrested. In verse 39 of chapter 22 of Luke, says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. Do you see that? Notice that real quickly. Jesus prayed, God, if you could, take this cup from me. But nonetheless, not my will, your will be done, God. And what happens? An angel comes and strengthens him. But look at the next verse. And being in agony. Guys, sometimes we will be strengthened by the Spirit of God, but still be in agony. Still in be a place of struggle. Still be in a place of tension, of stress. But God will strengthen you through that. Do you see it? And he says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He continued to pray. Let's make sure that we don't pray those prayers, God, do this for me, and then when he does it, we're done. No, no, no. Once he does what you ask him to do, continue to pray. Continue to thank. Continue to worship. He goes on. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Have you ever prayed that fervently? Have you ever prayed that passionately? I know for some of us, you've probably prayed for your kids. You've probably prayed for your loved ones. who are maybe sick, going through some type of cancer or something. We pray, God, please, God, please. Almost to the point where we're going, Lord, what more can I do? How much harder can I pray? Because I want you to move, Lord. Jesus, in this time of, God, your will, not my will be done, the angels appeared to strengthen him, still in agony, continues to pray fervently. See, this is what I believe. And this is not just you, it's me as well. But how many dry prayers, how many empty prayers are we praying? And not praying these wet prayers, these prayers that bring us to a point of, God, is there anything more I can do to help see your heart move in this way? Truly getting down on our knees. Listen, read your Bible and pray every single day. Yes, we should be praying for each other. But when do you take that time to get in your prayer closet and just say, God, I'm going to pray and I'm not going to move until you bless. I'm not going to move until I hear your voice. I mean, fervent prayers. The thing is, we don't pray these passionate prayers, but we still expect God to move. You know, what is it called? The Nehemiah prayer? You know, just throw up a little prayer and expect God to move. I think sometimes we just got to spend time in prayer until God does move. And don't stop until he does move. Be in that place. Because the Bible says an effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Avails much. Profits much. It benefits much. It produces much. The effective, fervent prayer. Now, does that mean that your words have to be right? No. It means your heart has to be right. It means your heart has to be right. Too many Christians are afraid to pray out loud because they don't want to say the wrong words. I tell you, when I pray, I stumble all over the place and I think God loves it. Like, I don't know how to pray, God. I don't know what words to say, but he knows my heart. He sees your heart in your prayer. Believe that he hears you. He was heard because of his godly fear. His godly fear was your will, God, not mine. That's godly fear. When your prayers are praying what God wants, that's when you're praying in godly fear. When you're praying and asking God to do what he wants. I don't know, sometimes as a Christian, I feel like I can look at every opportunity in my life as an opportunity for God to show his will to me. Every opportunity. And I know we're talking about the air conditioning a lot. But sometimes I think God uses that to check our hearts. To check our hearts. I'm at the place right now, and it's probably supposed to be somewhere else in my message, but I'm at the place right now when someone comes up to me and says, Pastor Rob, I've lost my job. That my response is being, praise God. They look at me like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, praise God. Because why? God always can be praised. And if we truly have that mentality, if we truly have that heart that no matter what, God's going to get praised, I think it helps us. It carries us through. It gives us the focus. Have you gotten fired from your job lately? Have you been let go from your job lately? Well, then maybe God has a better place for you. Maybe God was protecting you from whatever was going to be in store there. But you say, but it was a perfect job. It was exactly what I needed. Well, apparently not. And I mean, truly, that needs to be our heart, and that needs to be our attitude, that God is in control. If we're seeking after righteousness, then the events of our lives are in God's hands. And whatever happens, oh, we can make a plan. Every mission trip I've ever been on, we've had an itinerary. And at the bottom of every itinerary, subject to change. I mean, you go to get a bus, and the bus isn't there. You know, you go to get lunch and the place is closed. I mean, you got to be flexible when you're on a missions trip. And I don't know why it's only overseas. Why we shouldn't be flexible here in America. Well, you don't understand. My Monday I do this, my Tuesday I do this, my Wednesday I do this. Really? Well, then aren't you very frustrated when God rearranges that a little bit? Yeah. 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 I try to tell my staff, don't plan your itinerary, your schedule too stringently because God will change it. Well, especially in ministry. Phone calls come, emergencies happen, and you have to juggle. And if we're not ready, if we're not prepared, we're going to get overwhelmed. Moving on to verse 8, we discover our second point. Not only are we to stop doubting our prayers, let's go back to Hebrews. Let me get there. Verse 8. says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now let me give you your attention. Before I give you the second point, the order of Melchizedek we'll handle in chapter 7. Very interesting individual. There's more we're going to talk about. I don't really want that to be the focus of our message. Again, we're going to see it in detail in chapter 7, but he's a very elusive guy, so there's not a lot to tell you anyways. But here we see our second thing. Not only are we to stop doubting our prayers, we're to stop. Listen, you're not going to like this one. You're going to be mad at me. Stop despising your struggles. See, I told you you're going to be mad at me. Stop despising your struggles. Again, look at verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Wow. Don't you wish you could take some verses out of your Bible? It's like he learned obedience by the things he suffered. We have to suffer, don't we? This is what happens. It's through our struggles, it's through our trials, it's through our difficulties that we learn God's grace. That we learn God's grace. Does God's will cause you to suffer? That's a good question, isn't it? Does God's will cause you to suffer? Because I believe many times we just throw it into the enemy's camp. We throw, oh, this is the devil, he's attacking. Oh, this is Satan, he's coming after me. Which certainly he has those opportunities, but I think God allows certain things in our lives to happen so that we will depend upon him. I ask you, have you ever heard of being in a mountaintop experience or going through a valley? Have you ever heard that in Christianity? Well, you're on a mountaintop, everything's going well. When you're in a valley, you're, you know, through the valley of the shadow of death, all the struggle. In the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord's with me, right? Lord's there. See, it's when we're on the mountaintop experience, and I don't know if this happens to you, maybe it's just me, but when I'm on the mountaintop experience, man, I'm cruising. I mean, I don't pray so much, maybe I don't read my Bible so much. Man, everything's good. People see me, how are you doing? Man, I'm amazing. I'm great. But see, if we don't continue to do the things that we've been called to do as Christians by reading the Bible and praying and being in fellowship and being strengthened, that mountaintop experience very quickly becomes what? A valley experience. So when we're on the mountaintop, we need to continue to pray those fervent prayers, thanking God for the mountaintop experience, asking that the plateau of the mountain would last for many years, certainly, that it wouldn't fall off into the valley, but at the same time saying, God, prepare me on the mountaintop for the valley. Strengthen me now. And that's what happened with Jesus. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. And I don't know about you, but you are the Christian that you are today because of the things you've struggled with, that you've suffered with. I know I am. Many of you know that I had cancer in 1999. And it's going to sound weird, but it was an amazing time for me because I felt the presence of God in my life in such a strong way. I got the news. It was terrible news. My friends, my wife, were just heartbroken, but I had an amazing amount of peace. It was crazy to me. Well, and I believe that I had that peace because I was trusting in God before that happened. There was another time in my life I didn't expect the bad news that I got, but when I got the bad news, it floored me. And it taught me a lesson to always be ready. Always be ready to expect something to happen. Because if we are ready when something is going to happen, then when it does happen, we're prepared. And so there is this desire to despise our struggles and to ask God, deliver us from our struggles. And that's not a bad prayer. I'm not saying don't pray that. But I'm also saying, let's pray, God, give me strength to get through it. To teach me something through it. Because Jesus learned by the things he suffered. And even though Jesus was not exempt from suffering as the Son of God, we have to realize we are not exempt from suffering. So many Christians say, I don't understand. I do everything that God tells me, and this bad thing is happening to me. Do you know why Christians suffer? Anybody know why? Because Jesus suffers, one, but because God loves you. I knew I'd get blank stares. Because God loves you. Revelation 3:19, jot it down if you're taking notes. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It's in your Bible. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous to repent. God will allow things to happen in your life. God doesn't make them happen to you. Very important. God did not give me cancer. God allowed cancer to happen in my life so that I would be a testimony for him. God does not allow it, but because he loves you, he wants to strengthen your faith. You know how shallow and how weak your faith would be if you never had a trial? I mean, you would be a very weak Christian. Because all you had to do is push you and you would fall over. But no, you've become strong because of the things you've suffered. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go there real quickly. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 3. For consider him, speaking of Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you could become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted, here it is, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Highlight that one. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, there it is again, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, that word chastening can also speak of suffering, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, if you're not under chastening, if you're not under suffering, then you're not really a son. Because God chastens those he loves. Continuing on. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best for them, but he for our profit. Wow, wow. That we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Very good. But painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If we're hungering for righteousness, the chastening of the Lord, the struggles that we go through, the difficulties that we're revealing God to us are going to produce fruit of righteousness in our lives. So embrace your struggle. Embrace it. It's an opportunity for you to be strengthened. It's an opportunity for you to become a better Christian. It's an opportunity for you to see the hand of God upon your life. And if we would truly take the time to look back in our past and list out all the difficulties in our life, and then another column write down how God answered every single one of them, I think that would be very encouraging to us. But see, we've forgotten those past ones, and we're looking at the ones we're going through right now. And you're going, yeah, but this one's a big one. This one's really hard, and this one's a big struggle. Listen, when this one's done, there's going to be another one that's really big, and it's because you're in it right now. You're struggling right now. But watch the hand of God happen in your life. Back in Hebrews chapter 5, it says in verse 9, having been perfected there in verse 5, or verse 9, excuse me. If you circle that, alongside it, you can write, bring to completion or finish a work. Having been perfected means you've carried through, you brought it to completion. Jesus was sent to do a specific job. Wouldn't you admit that? Jesus came to the earth, what? To save sinners, to bring salvation. He completed that job. He finished that work. What did he do it for? Why did he do it? Why did he die? Certainly in obedience to God. But notice at the end of verse 9, he says, became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe him? Is that what it says in your Bible? To all who believe in Christ, that's what he came for? It says obey him, isn't it? Jesus died on the cross for all that will believe in him, but will also obey him. Guys, I think this is a vital, vital element in Christianity. That certainly we believe who Jesus is. We believe that he's the Messiah. We believe he died on the cross. We believe that he spent 3 days in the tomb. We believe he rose again and is now at the right hand of the throne of grace and ever intercedes for us. But that can't be it. We have to obey him. We have to obey the word. And obedience to God means trusting in what he's allowing to happen in your life, the very struggles. John 6 should be overhead. John 6, verses 28 and 29. I'll try to bow down so you can see it. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." This word in here to mean to believe means to believe everything that Jesus said he would do. To believe it, to trust in it. Certainly obedience, but it means thinking about what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Do you know what Jesus has said? And do you know it here or do you know it here? See, do you know and do you believe that he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you"? Believe that. Therefore, when you're going through the trial and you say to yourself, "I feel like I'm being forsaken." No, 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 no. Your faith should say, "No, he said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is here with you. He is carrying you through." That's trusting. That's embracing your trials. Do you want to obey God? Do you want to be obedient to the word of God? Then you just need to simply trust in Jesus Christ, whom God sent. That's what it is, trusting in him. But look at this next verse. The writer of Hebrews says, "Of whom we have much to say," speaking about Melchizedek, "and hard to explain." So this is the deep stuff. "Since you have become dull of hearing." In other words, the writer of Hebrews says, "Listen, I've got so much to tell you about Melchizedek, but you're not ready to receive it. You're dull of hearing. You're checking out as soon as I start to speak about the deeper things of faith." See, and that brings us to our third point. Not only are we to stop doubting our prayers, not only are we to stop despising our struggles, you're going to like this one too, you got to stop dragging your feet. Stop dragging your feet. Look at verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." These last three verses are a warning. They were a warning for the Hebrews, and they're a warning for us. The guys... God expects his kids to grow. You hear me? God expects you to grow, to receive all knowledge, all understanding of the word, of the spirit, of the ways of righteousness, but that can't stop right there. Notice it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." How much time does it take before we can be teachers? I say 6 months. Have you been a Christian for 6 months? You should be teaching somebody. Everyone, I put it this way, everyone should be teaching someone. You're like, what? You mean like a church? I don't know. But you should be pouring into somebody. Is it a spouse? Is it your children? Is it your neighbors? Is it your coworkers? You should be able to, if you know enough of the Word of God, if you have an amazing amount of comprehension and understanding of the Scriptures where you can intelligently share that with someone, you should. Stop dragging our feet. Because there's a certain amount of time. So how long have you been a Christian? How long have you believed in God? Are you pouring into other people? Are you taking the time to do that? I was just sitting with someone on Thursday at a coffee shop. And he was sharing with me how one of our young youth guys, who's off at, older youth guys, off at college, had tweeted him, just asking him how he's doing. And we got to talking, and many times that's how people start to reach out for help. Somebody we haven't talked to in a long time maybe sends us an email, maybe just leaves us a voicemail. Hey, just want to see how you're doing. When behind that question is, I'm struggling right now, and I know that you're the only one that can help me. And I really don't want to put it out there just yet, but I'm going to ask you how you're doing. And that, to me, is an open opportunity for us to respond back and say, I'm doing good. What's going on in your life? See, it's one thing to say, how are you doing, or how is your day, and not really care what their answer is. It's totally something else when you can look at somebody and say, how's your marriage? How's your relationship with your wife? How's your relationship with your kids? How's things going at work and in the workplace? How's that struggle that I've been praying about that you told me about? How, I mean, getting deeper into the things that are going on in each other's lives. Again, surface is great, but man, as Christians, we need to get deeper because people, I think, are starving for someone to care, starving for someone to say, please ask me what's going on in my life. Even if I just send you a text, praying for you today. Right back, what's going on in your life? Ask those deeper questions. Ask those deeper personal questions to see what's going on in people's lives. Because that's the Great Commission, guys. Again, verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, all Christians should be teaching someone. I was kidding about the six-month thing, but if you know enough about the Word of God, there is no time limit. But you know what happens to us? Happened to me too. Well, I don't know enough of the Word. I can't teach anybody. And you know that'll be the statement you'll have for the rest of your life. If you're waiting for an opportunity to be convenient in your life, you'll never have an opportunity. Did you hear me? If you're waiting for a convenient time when nothing's going on in your life and your schedule is absolutely wide open for you to host a home Bible study at your house, it will never happen. But if you step out in faith and say, on this day, I'm going to start a home Bible study, guess what's going to happen? It'll start to happen. You'll make it, you're going to be busy? Yeah, you're just going to add one more thing. But I believe that the enemy just keeps us busy so we don't get into the work of the Lord. Where I believe if we step out in faith and then we engage God and God starts working our schedule so we can do some things. So when we look back and we're like, wow, I've been having a Bible study at my house for 5 years and it just seems like it just went by. By doing these things because we're called to do it. Jesus asked those challenging questions to his disciples, and this is where we'll close. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the 8th chapter. John's Gospel, the 8th chapter.
John or Mark?
Thank you. John's brother, Mark. Go to Mark, please. Mark. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Okay, yeah. I was testing your discernment. John 8, verse 27. Oh my gosh. Mark chapter 8. Listen. You keep coming back. I'm going to be here every Sunday. Amen. Verse 27, Mark chapter 8, says, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Jesus asked those challenging questions. What are people saying about me? Yeah, they're saying these things. And maybe you can ask that question to people. What are people saying about Jesus? But then the most interesting question is, what do you say about me? And maybe that's the question we should start asking one another. What do you say about Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Because we need to get to the heart of the issues, guys. See, I can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but I cannot put my trust in him. Or I can believe that he is the Son of God and that he is my Savior, and I put my complete trust in him. asking these types of questions to one another gets us to that place where we're hungering more for righteousness because we're asking the more challenging questions. Jesus did it. I think we should do it as well. So, don't just let things happen. Don't just let life go by. Jesus, or in the writer of Hebrews says, listen, it's by reasonable use. It's by practicing the faith that we have. It's by practicing the trust that we have in Christ that helps us hunger more for righteousness. Because the more I see God work in my life, the more I want to see God work in my life. And the more I see God work in your life, the more I want Him to see Him work in your life. You want the blessings of God in your life, then you must put in the work. You must put in the effort. You need to seek after these things. Time in the Word, time in prayer, time in fellowship, time through our trials, and listen, time in life. Time in this thing called life. I can't tell you the number of couples that I've laughed at as they told me their problems in marriage counseling. Because they think they're unique. They think that they're the only ones that have problems. And I laugh because I have the same problems. I said, you should be counseling me because that's going on in my life. It's just life. Right? You live with someone of the opposite sex, there's going to be tension. Don't be surprised when it's there. Don't disrupt me. My point is this. Life is what's going to teach us to trust in God. And when we learn to trust in God, it's our responsibility to teach others. So yes, I laugh at couples, but then I look at them and I say, you're nothing unique. You're going through the same thing that every other couple goes through. It's normal. Now I give them tools to learn how to deal with it. Okay? Listen, life comes. Life has ups and downs. It has victories. It has defeats. It has times when we're doing well and it has times when we're hurting. But those are the experiences through reasonable use and watching God work that we come to the place where we learn and know the power of God. Because I know there's people in this room that have gone through a tough time, but God carried them through, and now it's a very strong testimony. So in closing, are you hungry for righteousness in your life? You got to answer that question. Then what I want you to do is believe that your prayers are heard because God is listening to you. Embrace your struggles because God is teaching you to trust in Him. And invest in the lives of others because God wants to use your life. He wants to use your life and He will use your life and He is using your life. And many times we don't realize it. So let's do that. Let's apply these things to our week this week to pray fervent prayers. Get in there and say, God, I want to pray. I want to see you move in my life. And then whatever struggle you're going through, God, carry me through. Let's do this together. Let's work together and get through it. And then help me share this with someone else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Hebrews chapter 5. We thank you for the Bible and the scriptures that just teach us in the ways of righteousness. And God, I pray, let your word not fall on deaf ears. But let your word find its way into each and every heart here this morning. We've shared a lot of scripture. We've read a few verses, and I pray, God, that these verses are equipping your people, your saints, for acts of righteousness. And so, God, we ask that you would just bless this day, that you would be with us, that you would carry us through with the ups and the downs, the struggles, the difficulties, and also the victories. We give you the glory, we give you the honor, because you are so very worthy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.